the Word of God is deep. As believers, we should seek God's wisdom as to guide our conduct in our daily lives. On today's broadcast titled, As God Has Purposed, So It Shall Stand, Part 2, recorded December 15th, year 2024, on Apostolic Square in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. Bishop Omega delivers a sermon which focuses on King Solomon's wisdom and insight into human nature, highlighting seven salient points which serve as lessons for our learning. The principal text begins in the book of 1 Kings, 2nd chapter, 1st verse.
I'll begin with this week in 2nd chapter of 1 Kings, where there's a whole new list of things to learn. And I think we're going to find that there are seven lessons that we're going to cover today. Now, as I always say, every time you go to any particular scripture, you can always find something different to focus on. This time, if you pay keen attention this week, we're going to be looking at the lessons the Lord teaches us in the second chapter of 1 Kings. And here today, we're going to cover and learn that the Lord is highlighting obedience, seven categories if you're writing them down, obedience, justice, faith, impartiality, that's not showing favoritism, impartiality, mercy, judgment, and fairness. Today's title is part two of last week, As God Has Purpose, So It Shall Stand, part two. Come on, David, verse one,
now the days of David drew nigh that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man.
Now, you know why David is saying this? Because David, having been there already, knows what's coming. He's saying, son, you don't know what it's like to be the leader yet. You may think you do. And Solomon was very wise, but the Lord's made him even wiser. But his point is, I know what you're about to face.
Verse 3, and keep the charge of the Lord thy God.
And what do you mean by that, David?
To walk in his ways.
To walk in his ways. Do you see the first thing that he's telling him, or I should say the last thing he's getting, his charge? Son, make sure you walk in the ways of God. Which ways are they? And his statutes, the commandments and judgments and his testimonies. What?
As it is written in the law of Moses.
What's in the word of God?
He's telling
Solomon, stick with the written word of God. He says, as is written in the law of Moses.
Amen.
That's what he's insisting that his son Solomon sticks with. And David ought to know. He's been in and out, up and down and all around with God, his mercy, his patience, his long suffering, his love. So David knows what he's talking about. He's about to die. And he's making sure, Solomon, one thing, son, stick with the word of God, as it is written.
Amen.
Yes?
As it is written in the law of Moses.
Why should you do that?
That thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself.
Whatever you choose to do, you'll prosper as long as you keep the word of God forefront and follow that. Go on.
Verse 4, that the Lord may continue his word.
Which that the Lord may fulfill his word.
Which he spake concerning me.
Which he told me.
Saying, if thy children take heed to their way.
If your children, your sons that will follow you on the throne. If your sons, your children, the ones who will be kings. If they take heed to their, pay attention to what they do, take heed to their way.
To walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul. There shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel.
If your sons that will follow you will stick to my word, my truths, and my ways, there will always be one of their descendants to sit on the throne. Read verse 4 again. Here's why Solomon should obey the Lord's word. Here's what would happen if you, that the Lord may fulfill his word which he spoke to me concerning me, saying,
if thy children take heed to their way,
if your sons take heed to their way,
to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul,
with everything about them, dedicate yourself to God's word and his ways with everything about them. If your descendants do that, David,
there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel.
You'll always have a descendant on the throne of Israel. Now that was the part about obedience. He was admonishing his son, obey the word of God. Verses 1 through 4, the focus is there, obedience. Obey the word of God. Section 2, justice. And this is very important. Now, the first portion concerned David and Solomon. This one concerns Joab and the sons of Barzillai. And here, justice, meaning to be just. Well, we'll find this interesting. We begin at verse 5.
1 Kings 2:5.
Now, this is still David about to die and giving Solomon his last charges. Verse 5.
Moreover, thou knowest also what Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me.
You know what Joab, my sister's son, did.
And what he did to the two captains of the host of Israel.
He killed Abner and he killed Amasa, two commanders of the army of Israel.
And shed the blood of war in peace.
What does that mean? He says he acted like he was doing it legitimately during wartime, but it was really peace.
Yes.
That's illegal. That's called premeditated murder. The Bible in Moses says to lie in wait, meaning to premeditate murder to kill someone is premeditated murder worthy of execution. David should have killed Joab. He didn't. He's saying, Solomon, I didn't do that. Make sure you take care of it. But watch this.
And put the blood of war upon his girdle that was about his loins and in his shoes that were on his feet.
All he's saying there is he acted like those he killed was in wartime and it was not. Yes?
Do therefore according to thy wisdom and let not his hoar head go down to the grave in peace.
Don't let his gray hairs go down to the grave in peace. So what's he saying? Make sure you kill him even before he gets old. Do not let him, in other words, don't let him die of old age. Kill this fella, not because he wanted personal revenge, but this is justice. But you're going to see Solomon's wisdom here, though. This is justice that he's calling for here. Now, that was justice in terms of a punitive act. Now, here also is justice, and this one is really touching. Here is now David remembering this, too. Justice should be done. What's our second section here we're dealing with? Justice. The first one was obedience, verses 1 through 4. Now, verses 5 through 9, we're talking about justice. The first half was a punitive sort of justice in terms of Joab deserves execution. Make sure you follow it through. Don't let him die comfortably of old age in his bed. He deserves to be executed. At least we know 4 murders he was complicit in and actually committed. Now, look at this one. This is now talking about honoring someone. Watch this.
Verse 7. But show kindness unto sons of Barzillai, the Gileadite, and let them be of those that eat at thy table.
In an honored position in your kingdom, eat at your table. That was an old-fashioned way of saying honor them, give them a position of honor, and sometimes it even meant a stipend. Now here's why he is saying honor the sons of Barzillai. When David was on the run from his son Absalom, Barzillai and some others brought David food and sustenance and things to help him. So David's saying, I tried to repay him. He wouldn't take anything. But make sure, see, saying this is honor now. Make sure you go beyond and honor his sons. Yeah. Yes, carry on.
May I do verse 7 again?
Yes, please.
Verse 7, 1 Kings, 2nd chapter. But show kindness unto the sons of Barzillai, the Gileadite, and let them be of those that eat at thy table, for so they came to me when I fled because of Absalom thy brother. And behold, thou hast with thee Shimei, the son of Gera, a Benjamite of Baharum, which cursed me with a grievous curse in the day when I went to Manahem.
This part is very interesting. We'll get to this, so carry on.
But he came down to meet me at Jordan, and I swear to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put thee to death with the sword. Now, therefore, hold him now not guiltless, for thou art a wise man, and knowest what thou oughtest to do unto him. But his hoar head bring thou down to the grave with blood.
Again, kill him. But watch this. Here's what's happening now. Pay attention to the saints. Shimei, notice he started off with punitive against Joab. Then he said some honor to the sons of Barzillai. Now he says, and that Shimei. Here's what happened. While David was on the run from Absalom, to save the kingdom so they wouldn't have the father fighting against the son and killing other. David took off and ran to make Absalom's sin less grievous, because if he stayed there and fought, anything could have happened. So David's on the run. While David's on the run, Shimei, who is what? A relative of King Saul. He is still bitter that Saul is off the throne, and this upstart David is now on the throne. So as he's cursing David, following David along, as David is fleeing from Absalom and all his party with him, he's running along and throwing stones at David, throwing stones at David and cursing him, calling him all kinds of you know what, and saying it's because of you that Saul's family is now on the throne. So the blood of Saul and his is on you, blaming David, just grievously cursing David. This is a sin. Deuteronomy says to speak evil of the rule of the people, now to curse him and throw stones at him, it was worthy of execution. Shimei should have died. Amen. Should have been executed. David should have done it. But David gave him mercy. And David just said there, I swore to him, I will not kill you. Because Shimei did come down after he found out David was back in control. He came, oh Lord, forgive me, David, your majesty, forgive me. And David said, all right, I'll give you mercy. So David cannot break his own word. But he didn't say anything about Solomon. So David said, Solomon, I told him I wouldn't kill him.
Yes, amen.
But you know what he did. And saying, do we have that where he, I want you to just get an idea of what he was saying to David.
2 Samuel chapter 16, beginning
16,
at verse 5.
Start at 5. 2 Samuel 16.
At verse 5. And when King David came to Bahurim, behold, thence came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. He came forth and cursed still as he came.
Continuously. Cursed continuously as he came.
And he
says, and still. That means he cursed continually as he came, yes?
And he cast stones at
David. He threw stones at David.
And at all the servants of King
and
David.
Throwing stones at them, yes?
And all the people.
This doesn't mean little pebbles.
Stones.
He's throwing stones, little rocks at them, yes?
And all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. And thus said Shimei.
Here's what Shimei said.
When he cursed, come out, thou bloody man.
And he said, come out, you bloodthirsty man.
And
you,
thou man of Belial.
You rogue, you son of the devil. This is what he's saying to the king.
Wow.
That, remember when Paul didn't realize he was speaking to the leader of the people? And Paul said, I am so sorry. I'm amplifying. He said, I did not realize he was the ruler of the people because Moses said we shall not speak evil of the rule of the people. He didn't say that whether they were a man of God. It's the ruler of the people. And in fact, the one that was questioning Paul was wrong as two left shoes. But Paul said, I'm so sorry. I did not realize he was the ruler of the people. Amen. So point is, whether you like the leader or not, it's forbidden to speak against the ruler of the people. Now to curse him and throw stones at him and his party, his royal party. He was worthy of death for bad-mouthing the king, directly looking at him and throwing stones at him as he's fleeing his own son, trying to save a big revolution in the kingdom. So David said, let me leave. As he's leaving, he's saying, this is what you deserve. This is what you deserve. God brought this upon you, you bloodthirsty person, you son of the devil. Yes?
Verse 8, and the Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned.
In whose place? In other words, you're in Saul's place, my cousin. You see, this is a family thing. He's getting jealous that his family's thrown out of the royal throne, and David's put there. In whose place you have reigned.
And the Lord hath delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom, thy son.
He's happy, and the Lord has given your kingdom to your son Absalom.
And behold, thou art taken in thy mischief because thou art a bloody man.
So now you're caught in your own evil because you're a bloodthirsty man. Just cursing David as David is fleeing his own son Solomon to avoid a bigger calamity in Israel. So David is reminding his son Absalom back at 1 Kings 2:8. And you see, you have with you Shimei, the son of Gera, the Benjamite, who cursed me with a malicious curse in the day when I went out from Mahanaim. But he came down to meet me at the Jordan, and he asked for forgiveness. And David says, and I gave him forgiveness, and I swore I would not kill him. But now, therefore, do not hold him guiltless,
Yes.
For you are a wise man, and you know what you ought to do. That's David said, you know what you ought to do. He is saying, kill him. Amen. Execute him. Not just some wanton killing. But now, David really should not have said that. Why? Because David gave his word, he wouldn't kill him. But by telling Solomon to kill him, I want you to pay attention to this, because Solomon uses his wisdom to get around this one. David really is kind of wrong here. Listen to me. For going back on his word and saying, I wouldn't kill you, but my son might kill you. You can't entice someone else to do something you said you aren't going to do. Isn't that really you doing it? Solomon uses his wisdom, though. Solomon is wise. And you'll see how that comes about later. But David is saying, make sure he does not go down to the grave lying peacefully upon his bed. Right? Now that's what we're the segment we're talking about, justice. Justice with Joab, he deserved it. He's at least a four-time murderer. Justice with Barzillai's sons, honor them, because he wouldn't take the remuneration I was trying to give him, their father, so give it to the sons. And now Shimei. But one problem here is I swore not to kill him. So to tell someone else to do it is still like you doing it. You understand what I'm saying? He never swore to Joab he wouldn't do it, but he did swear to Shimei he wouldn't kill him. So to tell Solomon to make sure you do it, it's kind of like going back on your word. But the Lord handled that too and saved David from that embarrassment. We'll see that in a minute. Now, the death of David. And these two verses, verses 10 and 12, and this involves God and David. And I call this section faith. Why are we talking about faith here? We're talking about David dying and Solomon assuming the throne. Because, first of all, David pleased God, and God gave him a long life, long reign. But the faith I'm talking about here is not David's faith. It's God's faithfulness. Notice this. So David rested with his fathers, verse 10. This segment is the third section on faith.
So David slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David.
Meaning having accomplished a successful reign doing God's will. And God let him die in peace, yes?
And the days that David reigned over Israel were 40 years. 7 years reigned he in Hebron, and 33 years reigned he in Jerusalem.
Now here comes God's faithfulness. Then Solomon sat on the throne of his father David.
And his kingdom was established greatly.
What did God say would happen? That Solomon would sit on the throne of David. So as the scripture tells us, even when you aren't faithful,
yes,
God is faithful. God keeps his word. So I was trying to tell you all about salvation. Even though you may sin daily, we do, and we repent daily, I hope, but God is still faithful. Read 1 Corinthians 1:9. God is faithful who called you, and he will also bring it to pass. What does that mean? He promised you salvation. He promised you you'd be in heaven with him. Even though you have doubts, you go up and down, you sin, you're in, you're out, God is still faithful. He can't help himself. Amen. He can't lie. He gave his word. You're in Christ. There's no way you can go to hell. So even though you may mess up on a daily basis, hopefully you're repenting on a daily basis, proving that you are truly saved. Now give me now 1 Thessalonians 5, 23-24. 1 Thessalonians
5:23-24. Okay. 5:23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it.
Who will do what? Keep you and preserve you until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's faithful. Now, 2 Timothy 2:11-13. 2 Timothy 2:11-13.
It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. Mm-hmm. 13, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself.
Do you see that? Even if you fail, he can't deny himself. He's faithful. Now, what that was saying is, if you deny him, he'll deny you. If you don't believe in him, you can't be saved. Now, read the last part of it, 13. Second, what would I say, Timothy?
Yes, 2 Timothy 2:13.
Yeah, well, I want to get this.
If we believe not, he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself.
If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He's talking about someone who doesn't have saving faith. He has to judge people who don't believe in him. You're going to go to the other place. I don't want to say you have children here. You know what I want to say, right? But God has to judge those who don't believe in him. If you are faithless, not having saving faith, he can't deny himself. He will be faithful and execute judgment on those. However, he just assured you, if you believe in him, he's got you. You don't deny him, he's got you. But if you deny him, he can't help you. Amen. So even when we mess up, David, he's still faithful. Didn't he say, you shall sit on the throne? Didn't he say, after you, your son Solomon shall sit on the throne? I'll make him my son. That was unconditional. The conditional part is, they will always stay on the throne if they remain, if, that's conditional, if they remain faithful. What was not conditional is that you will reign. So we come to faith here. God's faith. Then Solomon sat on the throne of David. God was faithful. Amen. He said, no matter what happens, Solomon's going to be king. And also, you see, David ruled. Didn't he say David was going to be king? Yes, sir. God was faithful in spite of the many failings of David. Does that sound familiar? In spite of the many daily failings, God said, if you're in Christ, and it said in 2 Thessalonians, he's faithful, he will do it. He will bring it to pass. This should be encouraging. I hope you're getting this. This should be encouraging for those of us who sometimes feel like your doubt is outweighing your faith. Wait a minute. You're already in Christ. He's faithful even when you start failing with your doubt. Don't hang in there. He'll bring you back around. But even when we are faithless, that is to say, I don't mean here about saving faith, even when we lose our confidence that surely I'm saved, God's already made a pronouncement. You're in Christ Jesus. There's no way you can be condemned.
Amen.
Here's a proviso. If you are truly in Christ, anyone truly in Christ does not sin with impunity. There's no way you can take this as a get out of jail free card, do what I want, and I'm still saved. You're not saved then. Just tell yourself, you're not in that group that's saved. Those who are saved, every time you sin, you can't wait to repent. Every time you are made aware of it, you don't want to be sure and your sin will find you out, will catch up to you. Your unaddressed sin, your ignored sin, the sin you do with impunity, the one you take for granted. You're not saved if you look at life like that. I'm not me saying it, the Bible says it. And proof that you're not saved is because you look at life like that. Now, proof that you're saved is that you feel messed up. I'm talking about that inner, what messed up David. In here, I displease heaven. What did he say? I have sinned against you alone, you. Yeah, he sinned against Uriah. He sinned against the people of Israel. He sinned against his own wife. But what did David say? I sinned against you. See the difference in a heart that is really for God? You take it right to him. Lord, I sinned against you, and I'm sorry. This is how you can assure yourself. If you in any way are thinking, God knows I'm just like that, probably not saved. I mean, you can be a pretty serial repeater of your sin. But it's never with impunity, and it's never willingly. I mean, yes, you may say, but I planned it. But you knew it's wrong. You know it's wrong. And so, in the midst of it, after it, you know it's wrong. It's bothering you, and you're just repenting. It's likely you're saved. That's that Holy Ghost messing with you. But if you can come away feeling, hey, look, the Lord understands, I'm just weak like that, you're probably not saved. But the Lord is faithful. He has to judge all wickedness. And if you're going to take your own wickedness on your own back, on your own account, I can tell you right now, you messed up. Now we come to impartiality. Remember before, and I started off with this, in 1 Kings, 1 Kings 1:52, I believe it is, he told Solomon, if you behave yourself,
And Solomon said, if he will show himself a worthy man,
if he behaves himself,
there shall not an hair of him fall to the earth.
All right, now. Now, let's get. But if he doesn't,
if wickedness shall be found in him, he shall die.
Mm-hmm. And let's get to that. And here you'll see the wickedness found in him. Now, Adonijah, the son of Haggith, came to Bathsheba,
and
the mother of Solomon.
And she said, comest thou peaceably?
She's saying, are you coming in peace?
And he said, peaceably.
He said, yes, in peace.
He said, moreover, I have somewhat to say unto thee.
I have something to say to you.
And she said, say on. And he said, thou knowest that the kingdom was mine.
Now you see, now he said, if you behave yourself, can't you imagine him walking into your majesty, because she was still a queen. You know the kingdom was mine, right? Mm. That's the attitude he's doing it with. You know the kingdom was mine.
Yes.
No, she didn't know that, because God said it's going to be her son Solomon's. But he's coming in with this attitude, your majesty, now you know I had the kingdom and all of Israel expected me since I was the next in line. Mm-hmm. That's what he's saying to her. Now, Bathsheba, a shrewd woman, smart, but she doesn't catch on to what he's doing, but Solomon does. Watch this.
Thou knowest that the kingdom was mine, and that all Israel set their faces on me.
And why did he say that?
That
because,
I should
because
reign.
I'm next in line. I'm the fourth in line. Because Amnon is dead, mm-hmm. and my brother Kiliad is probably died in youth. The other name for Kiliad, by the way, is Daniel. That's another name used for Kiliad. And then Absalom being the third. And now all of Israel knows I'm fourth, mm-hmm. is what he's saying. That's what he's trying. Well, he is not trying to say it. He's saying that. All of Israel's put their expectations on me. No, you put your expectations on you. And maybe some of them in Israel did say, well, he is next in line. But I showed you last week where even he said, but the Lord said it's going to be Solomon's. So, which tells you what? He's still wicked. Now, remember Solomon's condition. If you behave yourself.
You are listening to a message titled, As God Is Purposed, So It Shall Stand, Part 2, preached by His Eminence, Bishop Omega, from the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ of the Apostolic Faith, located at 701 South 22nd Street, Apostolic Square, in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. Please mail all correspondence to 701 South 22nd Street, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, 19146, or email your communication to preacher701@cljcoaf.org. To order sermons, CDs, and DVDs, visit our website at www.701recordsshop.com. We now rejoin this message.
Yes. Thou knowest that the kingdom was mine, and that Israel set their faces on me.
The expectation on me.
Howbeit, the kingdom is turned about.
However, the kingdom has been turned over.
And has become my brother's.
Has become my brother's, Solomon's.
For it was his from the Lord.
It was his from the Lord. Now, didn't he just admit it?
Yes, sir.
Now, if it's from the Lord, what is your point? Do you see? This shows you his wickedness. And Solomon said, if you behave yourself. Now, how are you sitting there trying to still claim it by saying, but it is from the Lord that it went to Solomon, but all Israel had the expectations on me. Watch this.
Verse 16, and now I ask one petition of you.
Now I ask one petition of you, and don't deny me.
And she said unto him, say on. And he said, speak, I pray thee, unto Solomon the king, for he will not say thee nay, that he give me Abishag, the Shunammite, to wife.
Stop. Now, you know, remember what we went over before? When one king passes on, that king's harem goes to the successive king. Here's another way he's going back door trying to sneak and say, I'm king. But he's being subtle. He's going to the mother and saying, I admit I'm not going to be king because the Lord gave it to Solomon. But could I have Abishag? So if he can claim I got one of David's concubines, that was an old way of saying that's the king. Just like raising an army and having men run before you saying, this is the king right here. This is what he's trying to do here. Mm-hmm. By saying, give me Abishag, he can say, look, I even have the king's ex-concubine. So I am still ready and worthy to being king. He's still trying to challenge Solomon after Solomon said, you behave yourself, I'll let you live. Because don't forget, when he found out that David had Solomon paraded around on his mule and had David's private bodyguard escorting him saying, "Oh, long live the king!" And the word got back to him while they were partying, remember? And they said, "What is all that noise so loud it sounded like it could split the earth?" And they told him, "David put Solomon on the throne, man. His jig is up." He said, and ran to the altar and grabbed the horns of the altar. "I'm not going to leave this. Tell Solomon I'm not going to leave." When you grabbed that, it meant you were under the Lord's protection. No one can hurt you. That's what he thought. So Solomon said, "All right, tell him come here." So Solomon said, "As long as you behave yourself, nothing will happen." Look at this sneaky thing. He went to Solomon's mother, who, remember, Solomon put a throne next to his with his mother's there. So he said, like, sort of like co-regents, if you will, in a sense. But giving her that honor, because you were my dad's wife. So he says, this isn't a kingdom back then in those days. It's not today. It doesn't even happen today. But anyway, he tries to be sneaky by saying, "Give me Abishag, the Shulamite woman," knowing that everyone would say, "Well, he has one of the wives. He's worthy of being king." So, Bathsheba doesn't see this. Bathsheba said, "Very well.
I will speak for thee unto the king."
She's probably thinking, as long as you don't try to hurt my son. You know, she's probably thinking like a mother, not like a queen here. She's probably thinking familiarly, not politically.
Yes, sir.
And she's not thinking shrewdly like she should be. But she said, "Okay, I will speak to the king."
Verse 19, "Bathsheba therefore went unto King Solomon to speak unto him for Adonijah. And the king rose up to meet her and bowed himself unto her."
You see that? He bowed himself to his own mother. So, because she was still King David's wife, who David just died, and she's still the queen, you know, in everybody's eyes, and this is my mother. So in a way of honor, he bowed himself to his mother. Yes.
"And sat down on his throne and caused the seat to be set for the king's mother. And she sat on his right hand.
Understand, he sat on his throne here, and he put a throne for his mother here next to him. He's honoring his mother, King David's wife. Yes?
Then she said, "I desire one small petition of thee. I pray thee, say me not nay."
Don't refuse me. This is the mother saying, "Son, I want one thing from you. Just don't refuse me, okay?" This is what's happening. Put it in modern language. Yes?
"And the king said unto her, Ask on, my mother, for I will not say thee nay."
Yeah, that's what you said now. He said, "Go ahead, mom, ask. I won't refuse you." Because you're thinking it won't be what's about to come. Because Solomon saw right away by asking for Abishag, this man, I want to say this fool, because he was a fool, this man's still trying to overthrow me.
Yes, sir.
That's what Solomon's going to see, which mom does not see. Yes?
Verse 21, "And she said, Let Abishag the Shunammite be given to Adonijah, thy brother, to wife."
Now, I like Solomon's response. Solomon said, "Why not just give him the kingdom? Since we're giving him one of dad's concubines, just give him the whole kingdom." Watch this. "And King Solomon answered and said to his mother,
And why dost thou ask Abishag the Shunammite for Adonijah? Ask for him the kingdom also."
See, that's what he's saying. Why not just give him the kingdom? Why don't you just ask for the king? Because he could see what Adonijah was up to.
Yes.
But mom didn't see that. Queen Bathsheba didn't see that. She's just probably, of speculation, probably thinking, at least this will bring peace. You're going to have so much. Just give him Abishag. She's thinking, just don't hurt my son Solomon. Right? Let's have peace in the kingdom. Probably. That's speculation. Carry on.
"Ask for him the kingdom also. For he is mine elder brother."
You see? Meaning, he's being sarcastic or facetious here. He's saying, he is my older brother.
"Even for him, and for Abiathar the priest, and for Joab the son of Jeriah."
Since they all conspired against me, why don't you give them all my kingdom?
Wow.
He's saying that, though, facetiously. He's saying, mom, why don't you just give him, Abiathar, Joab, just give them all three, give them my kingdom. That's what he's saying, yes?
"Then King Solomon swear by the Lord, saying, God do so to me."
Can't you all see, and I'm not trying to be comedic here, but I'm just picturing Solomon sitting here going, go ahead, mother, ask whatever you like. She asked, she said, what? You may as well ask, give him the kingdom too. I swear to God, if I don't, that's what he's doing now. This is real. These people were talking, and Solomon said, may God do to me this and more if I don't kill that dot, dot, dot. This is what he wanted to say. You fill in the dots. But you can imagine him. He's irate now. Because he saw right through this right away what Adonijah was up to. Yeah. And here's where he's going to be impartial. Because he can go back to, didn't I say, if you behave yourself?
Amen.
I gave you a break before. I show some partiality. You're my brother, won't kill you. Because you were worthy of death by trying to overthrow Dad and trying to supplant me. Which you even admit that the Lord said was mine. He had every right to execute him. He held off. But here comes impartiality. Read, please. Then King, verse 30, 23. Then King Solomon swore by the Lord, saying, may God do to me, and more also, if Adonijah has not spoken the word against his own life. Verse 24.
Now, therefore, as the Lord liveth.
As the Lord lives, being as sure as God is alive. Yes?
Which hath established me.
And I like that, throwing that in there. As God is alive, who confirmed me.
And set me on the throne.
And set me on the throne.
Of David my father.
Yes.
And who hath made me an house as he promised.
And he established a house for me as he promised.
Adonijah shall be put to death.
Today.
Today.
He said, if I don't do what I... And when you take an oath in the presence of other people, a king cannot go back on his oath. That's why he said... He took an oath saying, if I don't do this today, may the Lord do more so to me.
Amen.
He said, that man, Adonijah, is going to die today. Don't forget, he gave him a break before. But right now, he's executing judgment. And here is what David should have done with others in the past, which he didn't. David didn't correct his children on many occasions. David didn't execute certain people that he should have. Now, I know someone will say, well, wasn't he giving them mercy? Yes, there's a time. Can I quote Solomon again? There's a time and a season for all things. There's a time for mercy, and there's a time for execution of judgment. Even with the Lord. I like people, well, his mercies are renewed every morning until his mercy runs out.
That's right.
Even the Lord says that. I know you'll come to me and say, Lord, Lord, we've done this in your name. Depart from me, I never knew you. Does that sound like mercy? It sounds like mercy ran out. So there comes a point at which mercy is implemented, and there comes a point at which judgment is enforced. And the leader should know when to do which. And he should not be led by an emotional mother or anybody else or relative or anybody else without seeing, but Solomon saw through it all. Solomon saw through that veneer of, all I want is Abishag. Well, you know what that implies. So, and Solomon read it right away. He said, he's trying through another method to get my kingdom. Why not just give him and Abiathar and Joab the whole kingdom? Since they tried to overthrow me anyway. All right.
Amen. First Kings.
You said he shall be put to death today.
Yes. 225. And King Solomon sent by the hand of Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and he fell upon him that he died.
And struck him. See, he was impartial. He said, right now, family ties not going to save you. And he had to be impartial then to carry out the law of the Lord, which kings were to be merciful, but they were also to carry out the judgments of God. And in Moses, it said anyone that did what he did was worthy of death. So Solomon carried it out as showing impartiality. And now we move to section 4, which is now mercy. He says, listen.
But I will not at this time put thee to death.
At this time I will not put you to death.
Because thou bearest the ark of the Lord God before David my father.
You did something very sacred for my father.
And because thou hast been afflicted in all wherein my father was afflicted.
And when my dad was out there suffering, you were right there with him. See what this, he's taking into account wisdom, saying, listen, you suffered with my dad. I'm going to be merciful for you. You did something that was very notable and honorable concerning the Lord. I'm going to be merciful. I'm going to be merciful with you, Abiathar. Yes?
So Solomon thrust out Abiathar.
He removed Abiathar
from being priest, from being priest. The Lord, that he might fulfill the word of the Lord, which he spake concerning the house of Eli in Shiloh.
Which you find in 1 Samuel 2:30-35. In other words, when the Lord said that the priesthood would leave Eli's house and go to the house of Eleazar at Phinehas, that was fulfilled by making Zadok the only high priest. And that was first referenced in Numbers 25, 10 through 13. All right, for those of you that take notes, Numbers 25, 10 through 13, this established the line of Eleazar, Phinehas, and Zadok as promised by God in Numbers. But you can read in 1 Samuel 2, 30 through 35, where Eli's line was said to be at an end. This was being fulfilled here. So you see how the word of God is being fulfilled, and justice is being done, and he's showing mercy. All these things we're gleaning from this one passage right here.
Verse 27, once again. So Solomon thrust out Abiathar from being priest unto the Lord, that he might fulfill the word of the Lord, which he spake concerning the house of Eli in Shiloh. Then tidings came to Joab, for Joab had turned after Adonijah, though he turned not after Absalom. And Joab fled unto the tabernacle of the Lord and caught hold on the horns of the altar.
All right, here's what's happening. Joab heard what's going on and that Solomon is taking care of his enemies one by one. But he even heard that Abiathar got clemency or got thrown into exile. So he got some mercy. So word came to Joab. And now we're talking about judgment. Now where Joab got away before, now comes judgment. Now, he was deserving of execution after he first killed Abner in peacetime, acting like it was a wartime event. That was worthy of execution and death right there. But he didn't die then. But now he's saying, in verse 28, Solomon executes Joab after he refuses to obey a command. Watch this.
28, then tidings came to Joab.
Then news came to Joab.
For Joab had turned after Adonijah, though he turned not after Absalom.
He had defected to Adonijah, but he did not defect to Absalom.
And Joab fled unto the tabernacle of the Lord and caught hold of
Meaning, when Absalom rose up against David, Joab didn't join Absalom, but he did join Adonijah when Adonijah rose up against David and Solomon. You see? So he was guilty. But not in the case of Absalom. And Absalom, he stayed with David. Yes?
And Joab fled unto the tabernacle of the Lord.
Now here he is again. Now we got, first Adonijah ran to, see when they get caught? Now you want mercy. Now he knows the jig is up, so he's going to run to the altar just like Adonijah did. And he's going to grab the horns of the altar saying, I'm under the protection of God, you can't touch me. But Benaiah came and said, the king says, come out. He says, no, I'm going to die right here. They went back and told the king, he says he's not coming out, he'll die right there. Solomon said, do as he said. He wants to die there, watch this. Right.
And Benaiah brought the king word again, saying, thus said Joab, and thus he answered me.
This is what he said, and this is what he answered me, yes?
And the king said unto him, do as he has said.
Do what he asked.
And fall upon him.
Kill him right where he is.
And bury him.
And bury him.
That thou mayest take away the innocent blood which Joab shed. From me and from the house of my father.
So it can be clear, we had nothing to do with Abner's death, Amasa's death, and nothing to do with any innocent blood that this man shed while seeming to represent David. Do you see what he just did? He's clearing David's record, and he's executing judgment. And kings are told to execute judgment in Israel on behalf of the Lord God. And God says to do these things that you may remove this sin from among the people, meaning so it won't become a known and accepted thing that you can just do these things and get away with it. So failing to execute would encourage others to do the same. Now, this is why parents do often punish sometimes. Because let's say the parent doesn't punish one child. What will the other kid say? Well, he got away with it. So it's the same thing with the Lord here. The Lord is saying you must get rid of these things from among the people, or it will be considered commonplace and acceptable to just sin willy-nilly. So finally, Solomon is doing what David did not do. But he let it be by his own words. You'll die right there? He said, I'll die right here. He said, kill him right there. And then bury him too. And then we may also show that the innocent blood of Abner and Amasa had nothing to do with David and his house and my dad and his house and our family. Had nothing to do with us. That was Joab on his own. Although Joab is David's nephew by David's sister. Zeruiah, verse 32.
And the Lord shall return his blood upon his own head, who fell upon two men more righteous and better than he.
Who were they? Abner and Amasa.
Yes, sir.
Carry on.
And slew them with the sword. My father David, not knowing thereof, to wit, Abner the son of Ner, captain of the host of Israel, and Amasa the son of Jether, captain of the host of Judah.
And let's be sure to remember this too. Joab was also, he considered Amasa his rival, and he was jealous of Abner. So Joab had his own reasons for wanting to, and also Abner killed his brother, but in battle. And his brother's name was Ahasael, A-S-A-H-E-L, if 65 remembers correctly. Carry on.
Verse 33, their blood shall therefore return upon the head of Joab and upon the head of his seed forever. But upon David and upon his seed and upon his house and upon his throne shall there be peace forever from the Lord.
Do you see how Solomon was clearing his dad's record too? See, this is important. He's honoring his father by making sure David's name stays clean. We had nothing to do with those murders. My dad's family, my dad's house, I should say, because Joab is his nephew by David's sister. But he's saying David's immediate house had nothing to do with those murders that Joab did. Yes? Verse 34.
So Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, went up and fell upon him and slew him, and he was buried in his own house in the wilderness. And the king put Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, in his room over the host.
In the place, he made him commander of the army.
And Zadok, the priest, did the king put in the room of Abiathar.
In the place of Abiathar. So Zadok became the sole high priest because they were co-high priests together. So now with Abiathar out of the way in exile and with Joab dead, now Benaiah can be head of the army, not just David's personal bodyguard, head of the whole army of Israel. And Zadok can now be high priest singularly without sharing that co-position with Abiathar. Yes, so 36. Now here comes fairness being brought out and wisdom of Solomon being highlighted. David really can't go back on his word and have him killed, although he's telling Solomon, I said I wasn't going to kill him, but you know, you can do it. David didn't swear that to Joab, so he could easily fulfill the judgment execution of Joab for his past sins. However, Shimei was already forgiven for what he did by David. David said, I'm not going to judge you on that. So Solomon kingly does not get him for that. He gets him on a whole new crime. That's showing his wisdom, though. Had he done what David asked him, it would look like he was forgiven of something, and then you went back and judged him for something he was forgiven for. Solomon, using his wisdom, says, no, I won't kill him for that. But he says, then, watch this story, saints. Verse 36.
And the king sent and called for Shimei and said unto him, build thee an house in Jerusalem and dwell there, and go not from thence and anywhither.
Look at this. You know what? I'm not going to kill you now. Go build a house in Jerusalem. Here's your punishment. But you have to stay there. Mm-hmm. You can't wander out beyond this point. You have to stay in your house. Well, at least you're alive.
Yes.
Right? Look at how the Lord, as God has purposed, it shall stand. And the judgments of the Lord are true, and they come to pass eventually. Amen. Here this man's thinking, great, I can go build me a house. No death. And by the way, Shimei is the last of Solomon's opponents that were trying to overthrow him. He's the last one. And here we go. Build you a house in Jerusalem and stay there, dwell there, and do not go out from it anywhere.
Amen.
For it shall be on the day that you go out and cross the brook Kidron, know for certain you shall surely die. Mm. Your blood shall be on your own head. The day you go out from beyond this boundary that I just gave you, mm-hmm, you'll die. But other than that, you can live to be 103, 120, live. But do not go out from there.
Yes.
Now, Shimei said to the king,
the saying is good.
I like that. The saying is good. Mm-hmm. In other words, I'm not going to die. Good. I can, in fact, build a house. When they say house, this man is wealthy. They think a little palace. Build you a nice villa. So he, and he has slaves too. So he says, build a nice house. Yeah. Shimei said to the king, the saying is good. As my lord the king has said, your servant will do. So he agreed to the terms. You get that? Now, if he breaks the agreement to these terms, He has the right to kill him because he said, I will kill you the day you break this agreement. But that has nothing to do with cursing and throwing stones at David. So that crime is done away with. Do you see the fairness here? He was fair. He did not, and he's not going to get him for something he's already been forgiven for. It's a fresh new crime. The wisdom of Solomon. Solomon said, I know what, I'll tell him. Go build a house. Now he knows this man probably is not going to stay there. I'm assuming he knows that. Maybe he's, I don't know. He gave him the option. He said, will you accept these terms? I accept the terms. The saying is good. My lord the king, the saying is good. And Shimei said to the king, the saying is good. As my lord the king has said, your servant will do. So Shimei dwelt in Jerusalem many days. Now it happened at the end of 3 years. Two of the slaves of Shimei ran away to Achish, the son of Maachah, the king of Gath. These are Philistines. So he ran into the Philistine area, the two slaves that got away from Shimei. Apparently they saw the boss is not looking. They took off and ran. Shimei is forgetting, you can't leave these grounds. Word's going to get back to Shimei. Hey, man, two of your slaves broke away and left. What the outrage? How dare they? He got on his donkey and went down after them. But you crossed that brook Kidron. You crossed the boundary that you agreed on the day you do it, you agreed you could die. Brand new crime, brand new infraction. So in all fairness, Solomon has the right to eliminate his last enemy. But it has nothing to do with the sin that David had already forgiven him for. Do you see the fairness there? Are we getting out of this story?
Yes, sir.
Watch this.
And he told Shimei, saying, behold, thy servant be in Gath. And Shimei arose and saddled his ass and went to Gath, to Achish, to seek his servants. And Shimei went...
Servants, slaves. Yes?
And Shimei went and brought his servants from Gath. 41. And it was told Solomon that Shimei had gone from Jerusalem to Gath and was come again.
Now, in other words, he broke the agreement. And someone went and told King Solomon, yes?
And the king sent and called for Shimei and said unto him, did I not make thee?
Did I not? See, you're making it too nice. Did I not make thee? He said, didn't I make a deal with you?
Yes.
Now, this is 3 years later. You may have forgotten. Solomon didn't.
Yes, right.
Solomon said, did I not make you swear by the Lord and warn you, saying, know for certain that on the day you go out and travel anywhere, you shall surely die.
Mm-hmm.
And you said to me, the word I have heard is good. You agreed. Why then have you not kept the oath of the Lord and the commandment that I gave you? Why did you disobey me and broke the oath you made to the Lord? Why is that? Verse 44.
The king said moreover to Shimei, thou knowest all the wickedness which thine heart is privy to, that thou didst do David my father. Therefore, the Lord shall return thy wickedness upon thine own head.
Now, I want you to look at something, how the Lord fulfills things. Look at 2 Samuel 3:39. Concerning Shimei, David forgave him, but David said, the Lord will repay Joab for his wicked, or the wicked for their wickedness. The Lord will repay, not just only Joab, not just Shimei, the Lord will repay. Read 2 Samuel 3:39.
And I am this day weak, though anointed king. And these men, the sons of Zeruiah, be too hard for me. The Lord shall reward the doer of evil according to his wickedness.
Now, wasn't Shimei a doer of evil? Although he wasn't referencing him there. But wasn't he a doer of evil?
Yes, sir.
David spoke out there on behalf of the Lord. The Lord does repay. The Lord says, and I think it is Deuteronomy, it starts off, vengeance is mine. I will recompense. Now, he's just reminding him here in verse 44. The king said moreover to Shimei, you know as your heart acknowledges, your inner person acknowledges, all the wickedness that you did to my father David. Therefore, the Lord will return your wickedness on your own head. He is not saying what I'm doing now is for David. He's saying you did wickedness to David. But what you're being punished for now is breaking your word that you would keep to me and breaking your oath to the Lord that you would not leave your house. And see, being so bent on getting his two slaves back, he just took off without remembering 3 years ago, you said, the day I leave is the day I can die. And Solomon reminds him of that. But King Solomon shall be blessed, and the throne of David shall be established before the Lord forever. Now see there, that's what I said. The King David's throne shall be established before the Lord forever. What happened to all those 2,000 years where there was no throne? He didn't say there wouldn't be an interruption, but the throne is established forever, because when the Lord Jesus comes to sit on it, it is and will be the throne of King David.
Amen.
The Lord never said there wouldn't be an interruption in that throne being occupied. Now, as we conclude, so the king commanded Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and he went out and struck him down, and he died. Thus the kingdom was established in the hand of Solomon, which means now all of Solomon's immediate enemies were gone. Amen. And dealt with.
Yes, sir.
And then the word of the Lord was established that Solomon would sit the throne after David. Now it becomes conditional that if only Solomon keeps the word of the Lord, follows in the Lord's statutes, keeps his judgments and his commandments and his statutes, that his successive descendants would remain on the throne. Of course, we know that didn't happen. We'll pick this up next time. This is a very interesting family story. Peace be unto you.
The preceding program originated from the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ of the Apostolic Faith, located in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, on Apostolic Square at 22nd and Bainbridge Streets. Bishop Omega, Apostle and General Overseer. Sunday worship begins at 11 a.m. Eastern Standard Time. Write to Bishop Omega at Post Office Box 3880, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, 19146. You may access the replay of this broadcast by dialing into Audio Now at 641-793-4507. That's 641-793-4507. On behalf of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ of the Apostolic Faith, Bishop Omega wishes you the peace, love, and joy of Christ always.